your prayer. Heavenly Father, you are our God. We are your servants. As your servants, we need things from you that only you can give us. We ask you this evening, especially for the gift of wisdom and insight. Give us this gift, we pray, so that when we hear the words of Scripture that we'll read tonight in confirmation class, we will hear them not only with our ears, but also with our hearts, that we may rightly understand them. Do thou then give us the many gifts that we need to be adequate servants in your kingdom. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Page 55, we start today, question 47. Fourth commandment. Alex, what is the fourth commandment?
What is it, page 55?
Honor father and mother that it may be welcome and you may live on earth.
What does this mean?
Just say that too. We should fear and love God that we do not despise nor anger our parents or superiors, but we should honor and obey them and give them love and respect.
Okay, now page 55. Question 47. We talked about the different people who are God's representatives. One that we identified as his representatives is our parents. Read those two passages, please. Susanna, will you start?
Which?
212 and 213, sorry. Page 55.
Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Ephesians 6, verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord.
Okay, so it's clear that God wants parents to bring up their children as Christians, to bring them up in the training, admonition of the Lord. What is the other prohibition, or what's the other command that God gives to fathers there in that Ephesians 6 passage? Emily, what's that say there at the beginning?
Do not provoke your children to wrath.
Yeah, what's that mean? Anybody know?
It means like, don't make them mad and like have them mad at you.
Yeah, and we have to qualify that because it doesn't mean don't discipline your children. Sometimes children will get mad if they get disciplined. They don't like it. That's not what it's talking about. Provoke to wrath means that you have, that you don't do a good job of parenting, that you don't do it right, and that you frustrate the children, your children, by... You know, some things like tell them that they're never good enough, or make them believe you think they're never good enough at what they do, or always criticizing, never praising, or demanding more than is reasonable from a child. All those kinds of things are included under don't provoke your children to wrath. In other words, don't exasperate them. Don't get them so frustrated and upset that they don't know what even to do anymore. So as a parent, you're going to have a responsibility. Now as on the other side of that equation, as a child, you're not so much children, but you know what I mean, as offspring of your parents, understand that your parents have a mandate by God, a command from God. They're accountable to Him. And someday they'll have to answer for that. Which is just another thing to remember when your parents are trying to do the best they can to raise you or teach you what you need to know to be a Christian adult. They're not perfect, but they're trying the best they can. And as you get older, you'll see that more and more, that your parents are people too. Right now you kind of see them as parents, and that's a little different category. And then gradually you realize that they're people. And just like all other people, they have shortcomings, they're not good at some things, they're good at other things, and they're trying to do the best they can as your parent. 48. What are the blessings God gives us through His representatives? You remember we drew on the board with the picture of God and trying to get blessings to man? And if we dishonor His representatives, we cut off those blessings. what were some of those representatives again?
Like the apostles.
Okay, so we'll lump those all under religious leaders. We already talked about parents. That's the first one. Look at some of the gifts we get through parents. Let's see. 215 and 216. We read 215. 216, Emily.
2 Timothy 1:5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother
Lois,
and your mother
Eunice. That's my mom's name.
And I am persuaded in you also.
Through our parents, God gives us the blessings of shelter, food, clothing, love and concern, education, guidance for our life, above all the Word of God, from which we learn about our Savior from sin. So that and a bunch of other blessings God wants to give you through your parent. That's part of why he says that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Dishonoring your parent, if it gets so bad, it will cut off that relationship. You don't get those blessings. Keep going there, Emily, 2:17.
Hebrews 13:17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for yourselves and those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you.
Yeah, unprofitable means it won't help you anything. So this is the second one you already mentioned, God's representatives in the church bring us the Word of God. 2:18, Andrew.
Romans 13:24. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. For the governing authority is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath to him who practices evil.
This has to do, of course, with representatives in government. Authority that God has placed there over us, and God wants to bless us with peace, protection, public services, law and order, and such things through our public servants. Now, if everybody disrespected the law enforcers, the police, we wouldn't have any of those things. Everyone would be a law to himself, and it'd be wild and nasty and scary. The passage there in Romans 13, he is, again, God's minister, and he's answerable to God for whether or not he does a good or bad job. So when you resist that, when you make it harder for him or her to do their job, you're actually resisting God, in a sense, because you're resisting God's representative and what he's been called by God to do. The last one, Drew, 2:19.
Ephesians 6. Verses 5, 7, and 8. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free.
So the last one's talking about people at work, your elders, bosses, superiors at work. And again, from work, he wants to provide you with a lot of things, money and everything that money can buy. But if you dishonor, disobey, or otherwise a poor worker, you're not going to get those blessings. That's a positive thing, and it's interesting that this is pretty much a positive commandment. Honor your father and mother instead of thou shalt not dishonor. Did you notice that? The other one said, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. This is kind of a positive one. You shall honor your father and your mother. What is it then that God forbids in this commandment? Alejandro, 2:22, 2:23.
Proverbs 30:11-17. There's a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Romans 13:2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves.
Okay, you see on top of page 57 some of the things that God does not want us to do. Disobey, defy, make fun of, anger, or show any disrespect. You could probably add to that list. Look at the that list that's there at the top of page 57. Disobey, defy, make fun of. What kind of making fun of are they talking about there?
When you're like making fun of behind your back.
In what kind of a sense? I mean, you know what I'm getting at there?
You mean like gossip?
Like what?
Like gossiping, kind of.
Yeah, I'm thinking of in a mean spirit here. Make fun of in a mean spirit. Now, there's a little note I have in the catechism, you can add it or not, but and that's balance fun with disrespect. In other words, you want to develop a good rapport with your children and have your parents develop a good rapport with you where you can have fun with each other. You can poke fun at each other in a loving way. Like if somebody has an idiosyncrasy, that's not really bad, it's just the way they are. And you say, man, Mom, do you know that you always do this? And as long as it's not hurtful, it's just pointing out a way somebody is, and you know that, that's not the kind of thing they're talking about. They're talking about mean-spirited ridicule, especially behind their back, but also to their face, where you cut them down or humiliate them for some shortcoming or whatever. The other is good, though. This doesn't mean, in other words, that you shouldn't have fun with your parents, but you have to balance that fun with not being disrespectful. Keep going. 228, 229. Back at you, Susanna.
1 Timothy 5, verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Proverbs 33, verse 22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old.
What does piety mean on the other one?
Piety is, you know what it means to be pious. It's a kind of a combination of godly, respectful, decent. Get a picture?
Yeah.
Keep going.
Leviticus 19, verse 32. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man.
What are they talking about there?
Respect elders.
Yeah, and the custom there was actually to, and it used to be in this country, it still is sort of, that you rise, or that you stand, like if an older person comes in, that you want to show them respect, you rise when he comes in, stand up. They also do that still sometime with ladies. Gentlemen do when a lady comes in. Now, it has to be in the right circumstance. Like, you can't be in a movie theater and expect every man to rise every time a woman comes in. So it's in the right setting. Like, you're waiting for somebody to come and they come. It's still polite to stand up, just to show respect for an older person and you guys as gentlemen. Last one there, Emily, 231.
1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 and 13. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly and love for your work's sake.
Yeah, and there's two more, 232, 233.
Romans 13, verse 7. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another.
The next question, 51, has to do with the representatives. Just so you know, someday you'll be in that position, but God's representatives, what are they supposed to do? What does God expect of them if someone disobeys this commandment? If someone is disrespectful, disobedient? And as far as parents go, Andrew,
234, 235. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him properly. Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens.
Chastens means, again, to discipline. Keep going there, Andrew.
Hebrews 12, verse 11. Now no chastening, discipline, seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous nevertheless afterward. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
Okay, so in everyday language, if you don't want your kids to be brats, discipline them. And by discipline, we're not talking here about talking endlessly or threatening, but you spank a child for rebellion. That's the only thing you spank for. The other things that they do, find a suitable punishment that fits the crime. And here's the kind of thing we're talking about. If you have a child and the child is messing around in the house, running around, and they kick over a plant. Now, did you tell them not to run around? Well, I don't remember exactly telling them that. So they're not being disrespectful. Right? They're not rebelling because they didn't have a command that they were rebelling against. So you don't spank them for that. You have them clean up the plant, though, to learn consequences for their actions. Even though they didn't intend to do it, it was an accident, you still want them to know, yeah, but with an accident, you still have to make it right as much as you can. Now say they did that and you told them, you're not to run in the house. Well, the next day they're running around, they kick the plant over again. What do you do now? Yeah, now depending on their age, and usually I'm talking here about kids about 8 or 9 and under.
You want to spank a 9-year-old?
Probably too old. The rule of thumb is most of the spankings are done by the time a child is depending on the age, 4 to 6 years old. And if you do it right and do it early like that, you don't have to spank after that. But this time, depending on the age of the child again, it is rebellion because you did tell them and they didn't obey. So that just one example of how things change depending on the circumstances. But when the Bible talks about chastening or discipline, you know it's talking at least in part about spankings because the Proverbs 13 passage, 234, he who spares his rod hates his son. The rod was a spanking instrument. There are tapes that we listen to that you can have, if this will be way ahead of the game, of course, because none of you are going to have children in the next year or two, I hope. But when you do, and you want some direction, there are some tapes that we listen to that are very good at giving you direction on how to spank, when to spank, and things like that. And just for your information, you may or may not remember it. But if you're going to spank, and you know this from when you were little, it's got to be, and it's supposed to be an intense sting. It's supposed to really hurt. And if you are spanking and your kid is just going, you're not doing it right. The right kind of spanking shouldn't bruise muscle, shouldn't have deep bruising pain. You don't want to use anything heavy or anything like a whip that can tear the skin. You want to use something like a spatula that sort of has a little flexibility and is not real heavy. And you want to apply it right to the business end of the little guy or girl. That's the good spot for it because you can't really damage anything. And here's the difference when, and I've seen this before with parents, where they just kind of spank like through a diaper. You know, they kind of whack them on the behind and it just moves them forward a foot. It doesn't hurt. It's like wearing football padding. And yet they know that their parents upset, and to get it over with, they start crying. They don't know what a spanking is. A real spanking is on the pants, and when they get one, you give them one, they go,
ow! Ow!
And it's like, yeah, that's a spanking. You want the pain to be intense enough where the pleasure they get out of doing the bad thing doesn't look so good anymore. And yet you don't want any permanent damage. So there is a way to spank and a way not to spank. And as you get older and have your own kids, learn some of these general rules, and your kids won't turn out to be brats if you practice them. And this is part of what these passages are talking about. The 236 passage, no one likes chastening or discipline at the time. It's grievous. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In other words, your kids won't grow up to be brats. There's a really easy way to avoid that, and that's discipline them right when they're little. And then you don't have to, you can have a good relationship. You don't have to have your children go through any rebellion years. You don't have to have them afraid that they're going to go on drugs or run off and join the circus and become sword swallowers or whatever. 237, 238. Who's up? Your man.
Second Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, and with all long suffering and teaching.
Okay, this is directed towards pastors, but also to dads and moms, because they're supposed to bring up their children to know the Lord too.
Romans 13, verse 4. For the governing authority does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil.
Question 52 has to do with, is there ever a time when we might have to disobey our parents or superiors? And you know that that is, you know that that's true, that there will be. What? When would that be?
They're asking you to do something against
God. Yeah, and you also know from, we've talked about this before, I think, what's a better way to think of it than should you disobey your parents or your superiors?
Should you obey God?
Obey God. Think of it in that positive way. Here's why you should do that. If you think of it in terms of, I always want to obey God, then God's will is that I obey my parents and superiors. But if they say something contrary to God, I obey God still. Like if someone says, well, I want you to go to the store and steal this, we don't have enough money and we want that. God says don't. So you just obey God. And obeying God means you don't steal. Now, if you look at it from the other way, like when can we disobey man? It's kind of a wrong-headed notion that gets you sometimes into trouble. Here's an example. Someone once brought up a question to me as a pastor. If the state he's in was making it really hard to find a Christian day school teacher, they were imposing so many regulations that it was almost impossible for them to find a teacher. Now, the question that came up is, can we disobey the government in this because they're making rules that make it impossible for us to have a Christian day school there? So think about that for a minute. How would you answer that? Now, if you kept it in mind that we always obey God, even if it makes us disobey something else, we always obey God. If you approach that question from that perspective, then you look and you say, okay, does God tell us to have a Christian day school? Does he command it? No. He tells us that we have to teach our children. He tells us we have to bring them up in the fear of the Lord. We're doing that here. We don't have a Christian day school. We have Sunday school. We have confirmation. We have family devotions. We have church services, youth group devotions, things like that. Parents can fulfill that command of God, without a Christian day school. So, do we have a right, even if the government makes it almost impossible for us to open that or to call a teacher, do we have a right to disobey them? No. Because obeying God, in this case, doesn't mean that we have to disobey them or can't. That's why you always want to think of it from that direction that we always obey God, rather than when can I disobey? 53. Let's see. We didn't read 240. 239, we ought to obey God rather than men. 240, Alex.
240?
Yeah.
Matthew 10, verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me.
Okay, we list that passage here in connection with this question because that's sort of what that indicates. If you obey father and mother more than God, you're indicating that you love them more than God. Now, there may be a time I could envision where somebody does something as a child because they're afraid. And that's a real difficult situation to be in, and we repent of whatever we do wrong. But say you have a really mean mom or dad, and they say, well, I'm really upset with our neighbors, so I want you to go and slap their daughter in the face so she goes in crying. That'll teach them. And, you know, you say, I don't want to do that. So they start wailing on you until you do. Get the picture? There's all kinds of bad stuff that happens. The point is, we don't want to show that we love anything more than God. We want to always love God above all things, by the first commandment. And the two things that we always look at the end of every commandment, 53, what do we learn about ourselves from this commandment? And 54, how did Jesus fulfill this commandment? First of all, what do you learn about yourself? Have you always been a good parent? Have you been a good parent, Emily? Actually, you are kind of a parent. You take care of your little brothers all the time.
Take care of my sister.
Yeah, you have to take care of your sisters constantly. Yeah, and you do too. And you do too. So, and your sister is beyond help. So.
I love my sister.
We haven't always respected authority like we should, have we? We haven't done everything we're supposed to. Jesus obviously did all things well. Think about how hard that was. Read... it's a narrative. It's a summary of a narrative, but 241, the story is about, or the account is about how Jesus returned to Nazareth with his father and mother, and in there we read he was subject to them. Can you imagine how, not maybe hard, but how weird that would be for Jesus, who's the Son of God, himself true God, to remain subject to his mother? But it tells you, his mother and father, it tells you something about honoring your mother and father. You don't just honor them if they're right or if they know more than you do. Because there's times in certain areas that you guys, even now, will know more than your parents in certain areas. Like computers or something having to do with young people or the instrument you play, or there's a lot of different things where you'll learn more. You owe them honor and respect because of the fact that God put them in that position. Not because they're always smarter or stronger or whatever. You guys will all probably become stronger than your parents at some point when they get to be old grandmas and grandpas. Like me. Any questions about the fourth commandment? So this means that you're always going to honor and respect your parents and people in authority from now on, right?
No.
Fortunately, probably not. That's why, again, when we look at what Jesus did, such a comfort to us. Because he credits his perfection to us. He assures us our sins are forgiven because he kept all the law perfectly.
Sorry.
Fifth commandment. Meeny, miny, mo.
You shall not murder.
What does this mean?
You should fear the Lord God, that you do not hurt nor harm our neighbors. By always should help and be a friend to whom every bodily need.
Good. By the way, you should be keeping up with this. So by now, you should be through the fifth commandment, unless you want to get in trouble with your memory work. You should be further than that. So keep working ahead. In fact, I would suggest by now you should be finishing the articles pretty soon. just because, and you don't have to be done with them now, but if you're wise, you'll keep at that. Because when we get into the articles and then beyond them, there's more memory work that comes faster and faster. And if you get behind here, there's some big chunks you'll have to memorize. So keep up on it. And you are still all saying it to your parents, right? We'll get old. Every commandment we know has a subtitle. What was the subtitle of the fourth commandment? Do you remember? It usually tells you what God is protecting in that commandment. Fourth commandment subtitle was... Emily, got it there?
What?
Oh, no. Somebody got that? Andrew?
Our own identity.
That's the fifth. How about the fourth?
God's representatives.
Yeah. God's representatives, which includes all those people that we put under there, pastors, teachers, parents. Fifth commandment, again, was what, Andrew?
Our own identity.
Okay, that's what's being protected there. Just for review, what was God protecting in the first commandment?
Is
the worship of himself. Now, does anybody remember what the subtitle of the first commandment was? 38. The way it's listed here is God himself. So he's protecting our right understanding and worship of God himself. Second commandment?
God's name.
Third commandment?
God's word.
Okay. So the Sabbath day doesn't necessarily mean a day of the week, but that he wants us to honor his word, keep his word sacred, holy. Brings us to the fifth commandment, God's protecting our own and our neighbor's body. Our own body?
Because, like, if we... Yeah.
What's it called? If you hurt your own body. Kill your own body.
Suicide?
Yeah. Is suicide a sin?
Yep.
Of course it is. It's self-murder. It's a sin against the fifth commandment. It's also probably a sin against the first commandment. And we'll talk about that when we get to it.
And can't you, like, go to hell for it?
What's the only thing that damns you?
Non-belief.
Right. Unbelief, non-belief is the only thing that damns you. Now, suicide may indicate that you have destroyed your faith and don't believe. But like every other sin, if you are sorry for it, it's forgiven. It's a tough thing to deal with, suicide, because it seems like somebody died not believing, because it's hard to imagine somebody with faith committing suicide. Yet, there's mental disease. Somebody could be so gone on drugs that they don't even know what they're doing. Somebody could jump out of a building and do what on the way down?
Die.
Well, they're fixing to die when they hit, but...
Repent.
So they jump off a high building, and as soon as they jump, they think, oh, what have I done? I mean, you're going to have like 10, 15 seconds, depending on how high the building is. Well, I don't know how long. I'd hate to find out. We could
you
figure
would
it out mathematically. If you jumped up the Capitol?
Yeah. Well, the Capitol, you would.
Yeah.
Your eyes would go through your...
You ever seen a pumpkin smashed on the road?
No.
Oh, well, that's what a head looks like.
No. I mean, just saw like a really high building, like a 15-story building.
Yeah, you'd die.
No, what if you landed like right on your butt?
You just break some bones, maybe?
You would probably die if you jumped off the steeple.
Well,
on
yeah,
the concrete.
Great
no.
The
you probably
I've done it. No, if you jumped off the steeple, though, if you landed right on your butt, I don't think you would die.
You would
like shatter your body, but you wouldn't die.
Oh, right.
Maybe.
Really lucky.
I think if you shattered your body, you would wish you died.
Well, if you land on your feet, you're like, oh, it's going to smash your face in. If you just land on your butt like this, I don't know.
I suggest if you're going to try to figure it out, you let somebody else test that theory. let's read. And here I want you to add a passage. Thank you. It's already here. Just write a reference to passage 250, Genesis 9:6. If you look at the next page, it's already listed there, so you don't have to write it in, but write passage 250 below passage 246. Get what I'm saying there?
Do you have to copy it?
No, just write the reference so you know. Because the reason I have that there is the two passages that he lists there, to me, don't do a good job of answering the question, what does God protect in the fifth commandment? But passage 250 does. Now, the first one he lists, let's see, who's up with passage reading?
This is,
did you read?
I think it might be me.
Okay. Read 245, please.
Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being.
Now, what he's getting at there, it takes a little thought and a little explanation, but the reason that God is protecting human life, and the reason he's protecting it, is because that human life came from God. God is the one who breathed life into a human being. That's why he has a right to protect life. Next page, 250, question 56. Why does God protect human life? We already answered one of them. We're going to read a few more reasons. Alex, will you read 248 to 249?
Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near.
What does that mean? We're trying to answer the question, why does God protect human life? Read the next one, see if we get any further.
2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.
That help you out any? Why is it such a bad thing to kill someone?
Because we don't know if they're going to hell
there. Good. So, what are you shortening when you kill someone? What is that? What do we call that?
Their time of grace.
Time of grace, yeah. By ending their life, you're shortening their time of grace. Look at the definition there. Emily, what's the definition of time of grace?
Period of a person's life on this earth during which God brings them his word, especially the gospel.
Okay.
Well, what if a person doesn't have any grace?
Doesn't what?
Have any grace.
Grace? Everybody has grace.
Well, it says a period during which God brings from them his word. And what if they have no influence of the word or anything?
There's still that opportunity right up until they die. And is it possible that there's some who have never heard or never had a chance to hear about Jesus? Could be. We leave that up to God. But in this country, it's almost impossible that someone hasn't heard about Jesus. In fact, most of the world, they've heard about Christmas. Everybody knows about Christmas, birth of Jesus Christ. Even the Muslims know about that. Everybody around the world. The vast majority know about Easter, Christian holiday that Jesus rose from the dead. They know there's Bibles in every motel room. There's broadcasts on the radio and television.
There's a Bible in every hotel room.
Gideons do that. So there's really no excuse today not to know about Jesus. But when you kill a man or a woman, a human being, You cut off the time that they could come to faith. And that's just a tragedy if they're not believers already. To kill them so that they have no more time is just awful, if you think about it.
What if there are people that live way down in some kind of continent and they make...
You answer the question.
Huh?
You answer it.
They go to hell.
We don't know. We leave that to God. What does God tell us? He that believes
shall be baptized. No, will be saved.
He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not
will be damned.
Those two things we know. The individual case by case judgment we leave to God. He says, don't judge. So we do. It puts a little different light on killing, doesn't it? When you think in terms of eternity, it's not just ending a person's life here on earth, although that's bad enough. It's ending his life forever, so that he has no more time to repent. What if somebody's already a Christian? Is it okay just to kill somebody if they're a Christian? Because where are they going to go if they're a Christian? Yeah, they go to heaven. So shouldn't we just walk around and pop people that are already Christians?
Well, I can save other people.
No, because then you would be saying it wouldn't be the right thing to do.
Clearly sinful. And what were you saying?
They don't have a chance to save anybody else.
Yeah. How are other people going to hear about Jesus if there aren't any Christians left? If as soon as somebody becomes a Christian, you kill them, it's our job to teach others. So that's even worse, if you think about it. If you kill somebody who doesn't believe, that person's going to go to hell. If you kill a Christian, he might be able to teach 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 people about Jesus. Even worse. 57, whose life is God protecting? How did this commandment used to be memorized? Anybody know what was the old-fashioned translation of this one? Why is that? Somebody tell me why that isn't as good a translation as thou shalt not murder.
Because you kill a war.
Okay, there's one thing. Have you guys ever killed?
You know, like little boxes.
Well, killed. They ever ended a life? Oh yeah, lots of them. You can't walk outside without... You can't walk... Well, here, the humidity is below a certain point, so we don't have dust mites in North Dakota. But in every place where the humidity is a little higher, like Wisconsin or Minnesota, or for sure in the South, every time you walk, you kill things. Probably even here, because dust mites... living in dust, you can't see them. They're really microscopic. They're hideous creatures when you see them magnified. Nasty little spuds. But you kill them every time you step on them. You kill a certain amount of them. You walk out in your lawn, you're going to kill those little green little hopper bugs that hop around here. You don't know how many you kill. You dig in the garden and you cut a worm in half. Is that what God is protecting? No, it isn't.
What if we've killed like humans and we don't even know it?
Humans?
People. Just by like natural things, just we get something that caused it. Say you...
I don't think so.
Say you like lit a glass bottle and then like somebody rolled over it and popped their tire and flew into the ditch and crashed and died.
Well, that's a pleasant thought. I don't know, but it teaches you you want to be careful. So the life 57, we're on page 60 now, question 57. The life that God is protecting is human life, our own and our neighbor's life. To see 252, 3, 4, 5. Is that uses in them?
Matthew 22, verse 89. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. 1 John 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this than to lay down one's life for his friends.
Does anybody ever have a right to take a life?
Indian war.
Okay. And I don't want any of you to think of war as... We kind of glamorize it in movies and in video games and things like that. But when you really see violence, real true violence up close, there's nothing glamorous about it, nothing desirable. It's nasty, ugly, makes you feel sick. And I know it's sort of glamorous to think, yeah, I'm a killer. You wouldn't want to be a killer. You wouldn't want to be the kind who could kill somebody and not feel awful about it for the rest of your life. Even those Christian men who go to war and fight are very often bothered by what they were forced to do. And the Bible doesn't hold that out as a sin when you go into a battle and you have to take somebody else's life. But what a horrible, horrible thing to have to carry around with you, because you don't know that other person. That other person might have been your best friend if your two countries weren't at war with each other. In wars like the Civil War, where sometimes brothers were shooting at each other, or fathers and sons and uncles and your own family members were on opposite sides. Violence, the real thing, I hope you never have to see it, but the real thing of violence is ugly. There's nothing glamorous or good about it. And those guys that went to war and survived and came back and saw nasty violence, you almost can never get them to talk about it. They never brag about it. They never picture it as glamorous, because it isn't. It's just ugly. Okay, now the question is, who has a right to take a life on question 58? And the answer is God and God's representatives. Let's prove that. 256, 7, 8, 9. Emily?
Deuteronomy 32:39. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. Psalm 31:15. My times are in your hand.
We use that one a lot to acknowledge or to remind each other that God is in control of whether we live or die. That's what that means. My times are in your hands, God.
Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Romans 13:4. For the governing authority is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil.
Those last two are about what we call capital punishment. Capital punishment, you see the third line of the answer there. The government ends the life of a person who commits a serious crime, usually murder. It's also called an execution. It's not murder, obviously, when the government puts someone to death who's gone through the court system and been found guilty and sentenced to that crime. That comes under the two passages that Emily just read, 258, 259. Especially the second one, that's what they're talking about with a sword. He doesn't bear the sword in vain. You do wrong, and you can expect to be punished. That's what God put the authority there for. So when somebody asks you, are you for capital punishment? How do we answer that? I'll tell you how I answer it. First thing I say is, well, the Bible doesn't forbid it. Now, back in olden days, God commanded the death penalty for various crimes. So if you were a member of the nation of Israel and you did one of many different crimes, you were led outside the city and stoned to death. You were killed by the people as part of God's command. Now, should we have capital punishment today? That's more of an open question. That sort of depends on your perspective. Some say, well, it's a good deterrent. Meaning, if you know that you could get arrested and executed for this, you might not commit the crime. Could be. We know for sure, however, that it's a deterrent that that guy will never do it again. You know that people are released or escape all the time and commit crimes again. So people can argue back and forth, is this a good thing that we have capital punishment or not? I could see a Christian, and sometimes I'm of the opinion that the longer time of grace they have in prison, the longer they have to come to faith, to be converted. So, I don't know. I go back and forth on it. Personally, it doesn't bother me. I don't know if it's always the best thing. From what I hear, some people argue, well, we don't want to keep him in prison. We have to feed him and clothe him and everything for the rest of his life in prison. From what I hear, it's more expensive to execute someone because of all the legal stuff that goes on. Last question, 59. What does God forbid in this commandment? 260, 1, 2, and 3. Andrew?
Proverbs 23, verse 20, 31, and 33. Do not mix with wine bibbers.
Drunks.
Do not mix with wine bibbers, or with glutinous eaters of meat.
That's glutton. Oh, yeah, gluttonous of pig.
Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things.
Okay, so we're talking here about what's forbidden in the fifth commandment, and obviously we know murder is forbidden. But you remember the explanation that we're not supposed to hurt or harm our bodies or a neighbor's body? These are things, other things that God prevents or that God forbids and tries to prevent us from doing. And the first is overeating and overdrinking. You break in the fifth commandment when you eat too much, get fat and unhealthy. You're breaking the fifth commandment when you drink too much. You get drunk or you do drugs. You see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Next one.
Galatians 5, verse 19 and 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, drunkenness.
There's a whole long list there, and the one they listed in this passage is drunkenness.
Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing.
Anxiety is a sin. Anxiety is a lack of faith in God to take care of the problem. And that's why the Bible says,
anxious. Isn't anxious just like excited? Or?
That's anxious. Anxiety is a deep worry. You're not supposed to stress yourself out and worry about every little thing. Oh, what if I carry my Bible and it suddenly blows up? It could happen.
But isn't that be anxiety for nothing?
Anxious is has to do with anxiety.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Anxious there means lacking in trust that God will take care of it, so you're worried about it. It's extreme worry. And then the other has to do with self-inflicted damage and suicide. Read that one.
Acts 16, verse 28. Do yourself no harm.
So, the first part of the answer, what does God forbid? God does not want us to harm our own bodies by overeating, abusing them and drinking too much, alcohol or misusing other drugs, worrying, or by any other harmful activity. We also harm our own bodies when we don't get enough exercise, or when we take unreasonable risks. Any questions about this so far? Okay. How are you coming on books of the Bible? Andrew.
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 2 Samuel, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Ezekiel.
Which one did you forget?
Jonah. I never know where that goes anymore.
Good. Got him good. Just had Jonah there. All right, page 13, and we'll do the evening prayer. You should go through those so that you can say them at least that well. So you can say them without having to stop and think about them, and just go over them many times or ask yourself in the evening, you make yourself recite them until you know them really well. Evening prayer, page 13, let's pray. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me today. And I pray that you would forgive me all my sins, wherever I have done wrong, and graciously protect me tonight. Into your hand I entrust my body and soul and everything else. Let your holy angel be with me, that the devil may have no power over me.